Let us remain standing and let us open God's Word once again to the fourth chapter of Ephesians as we continue with our study through this book. Ephesians chapter 4, and we are coming upon a section of the fourth chapter of Ephesians that is rich. It is found in verses 7 all the way down through verse 16, one large unit that predominantly concerns the issue of diversity in unity. And we will be in 7 through 16 for the next several weeks as we mine out some of these riches. Our text tonight will particularly be focused on verse 7 alone from Ephesians chapter 4, but let us read from 7 to 16 this evening. This is God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thus ends the reading of God's Word from Ephesians chapter 4. Let us pray for his illumination at this time. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves under your Word with dependence upon your Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds to its understanding. And Father, we pray that you would apply this text to each of us, not only corporately as a church, but each of us individually as we hear with these ears. And Lord, we ask that you would give us spiritual ears to truly hear you speak to us through this text of Scripture. Father, we pray all of these things with dependence upon your Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Indicatives give rise to imperatives. Indicatives are statements of fact, and imperatives are statements of command. With a proper understanding of statements of fact, we are prepared to properly appropriate statements of command. For instance, knowing who Christ is for us leads us to a proper response to that reality. Now, in the case of Ephesians, knowing who and what the Church of Jesus Christ is leads us to living properly as members within it. With the opening of chapter 4, as we have seen, Paul transitions us from the indicative to the imperative. Chapters 1 through 3 predominantly deal with indicatives, statements of fact. But then when you get to chapter 4, it immediately transitions into a statement of command or imperatives. But even in chapter 4, Paul can return to the indicative so as to stress a point that he's trying to make. The case in point is what we saw last week, where we saw Paul returning to speak of the unity that the church definitively possesses, it definitively shares because of the Spirit. And to stress the indicative of their unity, that it is a fact that they are unified, he repeated the same word 7 times, and that was the word one. Arranging these ones, as we saw, in a Trinitarian fashion, Spirit, Lord, and Father, Paul established the point that we, the church, have such a definitive unity as a numerical one in the same way that we refer to the Godhead as being a numerical one. Now, with this definitive unity in mind that really we sank ourselves into this past week, Paul now seeks to relate this subject of unity to the subject of spiritual gifts. We're going to consider two items tonight. First, spiritual gifts are given to each of us. And then secondly, spiritual gifts are given to each of us by Christ. Well, spiritual gifts are given to each of us. Paul begins here in verse 7 of chapter 4 with the words, "But to each one of us grace was given." Now, Paul deliberately links this verse to the previous verse by employing the word "one" again. Notice he says, "but to each one." So instead of saying "to each of us," he actually inserts a Greek word that's not necessary for the sentence. But he inserts the word "one" there to link what he's about to say to what he has already said about our definitive unity as the one body of Christ. And he begins this sentence with the conjunction "but," so as to say something like this: "Notwithstanding what I just said about the definitive unity that all of you possess, there is an each one." So what we see is that what he's speaking of is that within this unity, there is diversity. Within the unity of the numerical one, there is also ones within it. You see, someone might be tempted to say, "Well, you know, because we're all one," which you've stressed so profoundly, Paul, "this must mean that we all have the same function." And so what Paul quickly does is he answers that and says, no. So he's moving from the one in reference to the unity, and now he wants to say, no, let's talk about the one in terms of the diversity. Brothers and sisters, just as the Godhead is a numerical one, yet possesses diversity within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so also the church is a numerical one that possesses diversity within it. That is a profound analogy that Paul has given to us. Though we share equality as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, this doesn't translate into uniformity among its members any more than it does within the Trinity. For just as the Godhead shares equality as a numerical one, that does not forego or set aside the fact that there is diversity within it. It does not mean that there is uniformity of function within the Trinity, even though it is a numerical one. So we have a unity that has a diversity within it, within the Godhead, as also within the church. But what we find is that this diversity, interestingly enough, in the church, is not described ethnically. And it's not described with backgrounds or different natural talents that people have within the body, though those things certainly may be true. Look where Paul's thoughts go. The diversity that he highlights is in the area of grace. He says, "But to each one of us, grace was given." Now you see, everyone who is in Christ by faith is a charismatic. I don't know if you knew that or not. But of course, I'm not talking about this the charismatic in the denominational sense of the word. But the word charismatic comes from charisma, which has as its root charis. And all charis is grace. And so charisma is the Greek word that usually in the New Testament is translated spiritual gift. But it really simply has as its root grace. In fact, quite literally, when charisma is used, it literally means a manifestation of grace. But our New Testament translations help us by translating that as spiritual gift, which all it is a manifestation of grace. So Paul will sometimes just simply use the root word charis, grace, to communicate the same meaning of spiritual gift. And that's what he does here. He's already done this, actually. Look back at chapter 3, verse 2. He speaks about his apostleship that he's been gifted by the Lord. And in chapter 3, verse 2, notice how he employs the word grace here. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." And he's speaking about the gift that God has given to him, particularly as an apostle to speak on behalf of Christ. And it's this reason that Paul slips something important into verse 7 that you might not have caught when we first read it. Notice that in our text tonight, in verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us." Look at that. See, Paul puts himself in the same boat as everybody else in the church. So he says, to each one of us, me included, God has dispensed these graces, these spiritual gifts, upon the church. So he's saying that each and every single one of us, whether you're an apostle or whether you are not an apostle, each one of us have been granted these graces, these spiritual gifts that have been given to us. And by implication, we should just stop and pause a moment. Because brothers and sisters, we need to kind of to marinate this a little bit. That means that nobody misses out. When he gifts the church these graces, these spiritual gifts, that means not one single solitary person is left out. Everyone has spiritual gift. That also applies to age. We cannot even think of our little ones as ones who do not possess a spiritual gift that is also necessary for our own sanctification. I'm getting ahead of myself. But each of us are gifted these graces. Everyone is gifted by God. Now, it could perhaps be in many ways. Ways that, if I could hasten to say, that you may not even be able to identify. That God uses you and uses a gift that he's given to you in the life of other people in ways that you may not even know. Peter actually writes it like this. I want you to listen. We preached through the first letter of the Epistle of Peter a year ago, or for a year at least. And you may remember this, but listen to the way he puts it. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, for God's varied grace, or his manifold grace, which literally means here is multicolored. It's like a kaleidoscope. So he says here that there is this manifold, this varied graces that he's gifted the church with, that each of us, he says, is to use in serving one another within the body. It's interesting he uses the word grace there once again. Everyone is gifted, yet not everyone is gifted in the same way. Spiritual gifts are not given to only a few, but to all of us. Now, before applying this a little further, I want us to look at point number 2, because all of this comes together. We've considered spiritual gifts have been given to each of us. Now let us focus our attention on what Paul now shows to us, that spiritual gifts are gifted to each of us by Christ. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians 4. He says here in verse 7, "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So these gifts are gifts from Christ. And he measures them out according to his perfect pleasure. He is the one that distributes the gifts, sovereignly determining who gets what gifts. And he's the one that apportions out these gifts to his church. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, and I know most of you are familiar with this, which is another letter of Paul. Paul proceeds to talk about the church with the analogy of the human body. Now, interestingly enough, he does the same thing in Ephesians, which is at the close of this large pericope we're looking at, 7 through 16. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 12 of eyes. He speaks of a foot and a nose and an ear. He talks about the church in this bodily way. And he concludes that section in 1 Corinthians 12 with these words. He says, "But God arranged the members of the body." God did. He arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but there's one body. There it is, the unity and the diversity. And it's very helpful to have this organic kind of analogy that is divinely gifted to us. We'll see how that unfolds. The position, you see, the position, the gifts, and the functions of every member in the body is determined by God and is not determined by you and me. There is no room for trying to gain someone else's gift, nor should you desire it. You see, the Lord has perfectly designed these graces within the body so that they complement each other, just like our human body. He has apportioned the gifts as he sees fit, but this is what's so glorious about it, is that who better to put this thing together? He has apportioned it as he sees fit because he knows how they all fit together and how they're going to complement one another. So we want it this way. We want God to be the one that is giving these gifts as he so chooses, because he's the one that knows how, in his apportioning them, how they all fit together. It's like a puzzle, if I can use that as an analogy. A puzzle is one picture when all is said and done. But none of those pieces, that diversity of pieces that make up that one puzzle, are shaped exactly the same. Any of you that's done a puzzle knows that. Not one single piece is identical to the other. In fact, the wise puzzler doesn't try to force a piece where it doesn't fit. Some have this shape or that shape or this shape or that shape. And that's the way that God, thinking of this spiritually, has designed this gifting. All have served their own function to complement the whole. Now, as the Apostle Paul, I want you to follow me real carefully here, because I want to link this to what we spoke about last week. As the Apostle Paul has moved into this second half of Ephesians, beginning with chapter 4, he's focused attention now on this primary imperative, walk. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have been called with, your calling as a Christian. And after Paul provides us these virtues, these characteristics, lowliness and gentleness and so forth, that should characterize this walk. Remember that? He focused our attention this last week upon what stands at the center of his philosophy of ministry. Paul the Apostle's philosophy of ministry didn't promote an individualistic paradigm to the Christian life. But his thoughts on ministry first gravitate to the church. We saw that he does that in Ephesians as he moves into chapter 4, as he does in Romans when he moves from chapter 11 into that grand chapter 12. The church is the nucleus that God would have for our thinking about Christian ministry. Sadly, that is not the case mostly throughout evangelical thought, where there is more of an individualistic understanding of this subject matter of ministry. And when the subject of ministry comes up, one's mind immediately goes to the individual. But that's not the case for the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, Romans, and in other cases when he moves into the imperative and to application. No, Paul possesses what could be deemed a high ecclesiology. That means that Paul has a high doctrine of the church, not a low doctrine of the church. So when he references walk in a manner, guess what? He is not primarily talking about the individual. He is primarily has in his scope the church of Jesus Christ on this walk as a numerical one that is made up of these diverse parts. There is this essential unity that we share as God's people, and we are to be eager and ready, as he says, to endeavor to pour ourselves into that unity of that body, which has as its bond the bond of peace. Now, do you see how our text tonight concerning spiritual giftedness is consistent with, and it's compatible with, the subject of unity? I hope so. However, here is what Paul wants to impress upon our heart tonight. He wants us to see that not only is our text tonight consistent with the matter of unity, it's essential to the matter of unity. And there's a difference. It's not just a matter of compatibility, that spiritual giftedness and the unity are compatible. What Paul is wanting to impress upon us as an apostle speaking the words of Christ is that it's absolutely essential to the unity of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This maintaining, this keeping the unity that we definitively possess, to which we've been called, is found in our diversity. That's where that unity's found. It's in the diversity. Christ has given the gifts to each one so as to achieve the end of keeping the unity of one that is ours. You see that? He's given gifts to each one for the very purpose of keeping and maintaining that unity that he's called us to, so that we can actually keep the imperative to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. And again, we get back to this analogy of the body. If a body does not have a foot, the foot doesn't suffer, though it does. And the leg doesn't suffer, though it does. The hip doesn't suffer, though it does. No, the whole body suffers, you see. The whole body is affected when there's no foot. It's not just the foot and the leg and the hip that are affected. The whole body is affected because the unity is compromised. Do you see that? If the body doesn't have eyes, for instance, the body doesn't have eyes, isn't just the eyes that suffer. But the whole body is affected because the unity of the body is compromised. You're going to lose your direction. You're going to run into things and injure other parts of the body because there are no eyes. You know, see, each part has its own function that contributes to the welfare of the whole body. Even the pinky toe, if I can add that to it. Every part contributes to the whole. Christ hasn't just randomly gifted his church. He hasn't taken the gifts of the Spirit and put them into a shotgun shell and just shot them randomly and added them to the church. Each one is deliberately and specifically given to each individual member. And each individual member receives that gift, watch it, for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of the unity. No gift has been given for the benefit of the self. You see, these gifts, anytime gifts in Scripture are spoken of, they're spoken of as having been given for the benefit of the body of Christ, not to benefit the individual. The varied distribution of gifts, you see, is not to differentiate one over the other. It's not to highlight one individual because of that gift. No, but it's for each to contribute to the overall unity and growth of the body, each and every member. This means, consequently, brothers and sisters, that there is no such gift as the gift of isolation. There is no gift of solitude. There is no gift of the Lone Ranger Christian. Sadly, we do live in an era where it almost seems to be a trend to think in terms of a Lone Ranger Christian living apart from the body of Christ can still be healthy. As if you could cut off a foot, throw it over there, and it actually survive. No, that's where the organic analogy is so crucial. Every part needs the whole of the body. We, brothers and sisters, are a living organism. We need to always keep that in mind when we're talking about the church. We are a living organism. And we need each other for our health. We need each other for our health. It is a fallacy to think that one can live apart from the Church of Jesus Christ and be a healthy member. Do you see how foreign that is to the philosophy of ministry of the apostle. Paul thinks of the individual's health as largely dependent on the corporate health of this living organism called the church. That's why Paul says, be eager, pour yourself into, endeavor to keep the unity of the body. So brothers and sisters, we probably should each ask ourselves, are we doing that which Paul has called us to in this endeavoring? And we saw how that word is almost hard to define in English. It's like endeavoring. It's an eagerness. It's a pouring of oneself into the church. Are we pouring ourselves to the best that we're able into the functioning of this body, to the benefit of this body, knowing that my health is largely contingent on the health of that body, because we're a living organism of a numerical one? It's one thing to distinguish between the individual part, the hand, and the body. It's a whole other thing to separate the hand from the body. There's a difference in distinguishing and separating. One might say, there's my health on the one hand, and then there's the health of the body on the other hand. See, that's to separate the two. Or for one to say, I'll pour myself into the benefiting of my own spiritual welfare, but when it comes to the body, that's a whole other matter. That's like another discussion. In fact, the church's welfare and its health is really kind of a secondary subject matter. It is ancillary to the whole issue of health. It is peripheral matter, or at worst, it's dispensable. And that's where some have arrived. Not distinguishing the two, but separating them altogether. Distinguish? Yes. Separate? No. Well, do we see this glorious privilege that we have? In closing, this is a glorious privilege that we have to be gifted as individual members of this one body. Sadly, many think of the church like they would a community organization. People of like mind that are gathered together on a regular basis to do something that is spiritual. No, there is no divine power in a community. There's no divine power in a community organization. Brothers and sisters, we are the body of Jesus Christ. And that is a very mysterious subject. It's mysterious how you and you and you and you are tied to a numerical one. It is a mysterious matter. The church as the body of Christ is as mysterious as the three persons comprising one essence in the Trinity. It's that mysterious. It's as mysterious as one human being, the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation, to possess two natures. That's just mind-boggling. It's as mind-boggling as three persons sharing one essence as it is having one essence sharing two different natures. It's amazing. It's a mysterious thing, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is no less mysterious than that. We're an organism mutually dependent upon one another. And this is where the apostle's thoughts, you see, gravitate. This is where it gravitates when he comes to this subject of walk. He gravitates to this organism. We need to recognize that, brothers and sisters, and know that we are dependent on God, you see, to reveal to us what is his method for maintaining the unity. What's his method for keeping the unity? And thanks be to God, he's revealed to us the divine method of doing just that. What is the divine method? Isn't that what we're interested in? We're not interested in this method or this philosophy of ministry that someone's creatively come up with. What's God's philosophy on this? Well, he's given it to us by revelation. And that is that you and I are part of this numerical one, but each one of us, as members of the same body, have received graces as gifts of Christ, which we have the privilege to participate in as we endeavor and pour ourselves with those gifts into this organism to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What a glorious privilege that we have as individual members of this one body. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have this unity. It's because you've placed us in him that we comprise his body. Father, it's such a mystery to us. But yet, Lord, we believe it because you revealed it. It may not even look that way to us at times. It may be difficult for us to perceive this unity that you say we have. But yet, Lord, it is true because you have revealed it to us. And Father, it is our desire to keep and maintain this unity that you have gifted us with. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to endeavor to pour ourselves into this this body. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pour ourselves with our giftedness into one another, knowing that you have given us these gifts not for the sake of the individual, but for the sake of the body. So, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to see the church for what it is, not as something that is a separate issue from the health of the individual, even though they could be distinguished. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your church. We thank you that we are members of it by grace. And we pray, Father, for the health of this local body here at Westminster, and pray that your Spirit would be active in stirring up for us these gifts that you've given to us for the sake of the body. In Christ's name, amen.